Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So back when I was serving as a young adult pastor at First Baptist Watauga, the first Monday of every month, we had a game night for our young adult ministry. And one particular Monday night, one of our young adults called me and asked me if I would pick him up on the way to the church, and I agreed. But he lived on a street that I had never been down, in a neighborhood that I had never been in. All I knew was his address, and so when I turned on his street, I began to look at all of the house numbers. I was driving very slowly, looking intently at all of these house numbers so that I could find his address. Well, little did I know, but he had actually walked out of his house. He was standing in the street waiting for me. I actually passed by him and had to back up so he could get in the car. I was so focused on all of the numbers that I missed seeing him, and he was standing right there. So this morning, we're launching into a new series titled Dear Church, and as we go through this series, we're going to look at the seven letters written to the seven different churches in the book of Revelation. Now, as we come to the book of Revelation, we see many different symbolic images. We see many different numbers throughout the book of Revelation, and we're going to see some of that symbolism even in our passage today. And sometimes when we read through this book, we can get so focused on all of these symbolic images, we can get so focused on all of these numbers that we miss the most important thing. So I want you to hear me this morning. The main purpose of the book of Revelation, as is the main purpose of all of Scripture, is to point us to Jesus. Hear that again. The main purpose of the book of Revelation, as is the main purpose of all of Scripture, is to point us to Jesus. Do we see different symbols in the book of Revelation? Yes. Do we see different numbers in the book of Revelation? Yes. But let's not get so focused on all of these symbols and all of these numbers that we miss seeing the most important thing, that we miss seeing Jesus, because the purpose of the book of Revelation is to point us to Jesus. And this is going to be a big part of our passage this morning, a reminder that our focus needs to be on Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. If you get to the maps, you've gone too far. So as we look at this book, as we look at these seven letters, I want to remind you that these seven letters are real letters written to seven real churches. Now, I do have a map that we're going to look at this morning, just so you can see this a little more clearly. So the author of Revelation is John, and so we see that John is the one that Jesus is speaking to write these letters. And the order that these letters are in here in the book of Revelation give us a clear picture of John's journey to deliver these letters. So he begins in Ephesus, kind of on the coast, and he travels north to Smyrna and then up to Pergamos, and then he starts traveling south all the way till he gets to the church in Laodicea. So these are real churches, and this is in modern-day Turkey. And each of these letters, they addressed real needs and real problems in each of these churches. And although these letters were written specifically for these seven churches, they were specifically written to address these real needs and real problems. Many of the needs and the problems that we see in these letters are needs and problems that churches still deal with today. And so as we look at these letters, let's let God speak to us through these letters. Let's let God speak to our church. Let's let God speak to First Baptist Church Stockdale. Now, when we read this passage, we're going to see some symbolism at the very start, some symbolism that I talked about earlier. We're going to see in verse 1, the seven golden lampstands. And we're told at the end of chapter 1 that these seven lampstands are referring to the seven churches that are receiving these letters. Now, this isn't the first time that we see that word lampstand in Scripture. In fact, we see that word lampstand throughout Scripture. And in Matthew 5, 14 through 15, we see in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls for believers to be both salt and light in this world. And he says these words, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house." Understand, as individual believers, we are called to be lights in this world. If we have received Jesus, if we have received the light of Jesus into our life, then we are to shine as lights in this world. We're not to hide these lights, rather we are to elevate our lights so that they can be seen by many. Our lights are to be put on a lampstand. Now, as we understand this symbolism here in Revelation that the lampstand is the church, I want you to hear me this morning. We are not called to shine alone. We are not called to shine alone. I talked about this last week, but as believers, we are called to connect our lives with other believers. We are called to connect our lives with a local church body, remembering that the local church is not an institution created by man, but it is a gift established by God for the believer. God has given us a local church to come together, to study together, to grow together, and to further his kingdom together. Bottom line, we are called to shine together. We are not called to shine alone. If you would say that you've been attending First Baptist Church Stockdale for quite some time, and maybe you even consider this to be your church home, but you've never taken that step to become a member, then I would encourage you, take that step. Let's not just shine alone. Let's come together and let's shine together. So the church is a lampstand. It's a place for us to come together, to shine together, and to elevate the light that Christ has given to each of us through salvation. But this is also a reminder of the mission of the church itself. The church is to be a light in the darkness. The church is to be a light in the darkness. Listen, it's no secret that we live in a dark world. Sin is rampant in our culture. Many struggle with hopelessness, loneliness, and despair, even to the point that they feel like death is the best option. And so I want you to remember, in the midst of this hopelessness, in the midst of this loneliness, in the midst of this despair, in the midst of all of the sin, I want you to remember, we have the answer. We know the one that offers us hope. We know the one that says he will never leave us alone. We know the Savior that allows for us, when we turn to him, he offers us freedom. But not only that, he gives us, instead of death, he gives us life. We have the answer. And so the church is to be a light in the darkness. This is what God has called all churches to be, but I want you to remember, this is what God has called First Baptist Church Stockdale to be. First Baptist Church Stockdale is to be a light in the darkness. This is why we just spent a week with over 100 children in this building every night. This is why we have children's choir and youth on Wednesday nights, why we have our women's Bible study on Wednesday nights. This is why we serve our schools, why we serve our community. This is why we partner with Compassion International, and this is why we are in the process of building a new youth and children's building, which, by the way, if you haven't yet turned in your commitment card for that new youth and children's building, let me encourage you, turn that in today. I'm not asking you to put your name on it, but I am asking you to make that commitment and to give sacrificially so that we can be a light in the darkness, so that we can be a lampstand to our community. And as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see that the church in Ephesus was a lampstand in their community. Unfortunately, they also had a very real problem. And we're going to see Jesus address this problem in this letter today. So let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, as we look at this passage this morning, I want to begin by highlighting the words that we see at the start of verse 1. At the very beginning of verse 1, and we see this at the start of each of these letters to the seven churches, we read these words, "Write to the angel of the church." So who is the angel of the church? Well, it's important to know that word angel in Greek really just means messenger. And so what we see in Scripture many times, we see that God sends heavenly angels, heavenly messengers into this world to proclaim a message. We actually see this, right, when the angel appears to Mary with the message that she is going to give birth to a son, that she's going to give birth to the Savior, Jesus. But in the context of this passage, in the context of this letter written to the church, it really wouldn't make sense for this letter to be addressed to an angelic heavenly being. Rather, what makes more sense in the context of this letter and in the context of the church would be that this letter is being addressed to the messenger that God had called to bring the message of God's word to each of these congregations. So most scholars agree that this word angel is actually referring to the pastors of each of these seven churches. So with that in mind, regardless of what my wife says, I really am an angel. But as we think about these letters being addressed to each of these seven pastors, let me just ask you to do something. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. I'm sure many of you already do, and I'm grateful for that. But pray for your pastors. Pray for the ones that God has called to be messengers of His word to this congregation. I say this very humbly and very honestly. I don't take the responsibility and the calling of shepherding this church body lightly. I know that Palmer does not take lightly the call to shepherd the youth. And unlike other jobs that I've had in the secular world, it's not something that we can just turn off or clock out of. Rather, we carry this weight and this spiritual responsibility with us 24/7. So pray for your pastors, and I promise you, we are praying for you as well. Here's why we need to pray for each other. Let's read the rest of verse 1. It says, "Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven lampstands." Here's why we need to pray for each other, because our hope is in Jesus. He's the one that holds us. He's the one that walks with us. He's the one that carries us. He is the one that we look to. And so we pray for one another because we want to continually keep our focus on Jesus. He is where our hope lies. Our hope is in Jesus. But as we're going to see in this passage, as we've already read, the church in Ephesus had in many ways removed their focus from Jesus. And because of that, Jesus has John write this first letter to them. And so there are three things that I want you to see from this passage, three words that Jesus has for this Ephesian church. First, we see that he had a word of commendation for them, a word of commendation. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus doesn't just jump right into the problem that he sees with the church in Ephesus. Rather, he begins by pointing out all of the positive things that he sees them doing. We actually see Jesus employ this same method of communication throughout most of these seven letters. And I believe this is because Jesus understands a very real truth about the humans that he created. Here's the truth. Criticism is best received when a compliment is given. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Criticism is best received when a compliment is given. So back when I was just beginning to work in full-time ministry, I was serving as a children's pastor at that time, and I had just come out of working in the business world for several years, and so my mind was still very much operating like I was in the business world, where the task at hand was the most important thing for me to focus on. And so one day I was sitting at my computer in my office working while a family came into the church, a family with children came into the church office area. They talked to the church secretary, our pastor came out and talked with them. And then they went on their way. All the while I just continued to sit at my computer and work. Well, not too long after that, my pastor called me into his office to remind me that I am a children's pastor. That if a family comes into the church with children, that I need to get up from my desk and go and talk to that family. And more specifically, I need to talk with the children. Very good criticism that I needed to hear. But before he gave me that criticism, first, he began by telling me all of the good things that he saw me doing in my position. He began to tell me all of the positive things that I was bringing to the church and to the children's ministry. And so when he got to that criticism, it was much easier for me to hear because criticism is best received when a compliment is given. And so Jesus begins by saying, I know your works. I know that you can't tolerate evil people. I know you have persevered and endured hardships. Jesus makes sure the Ephesian church understands that he has seen and that he knows all of the good things that they are doing. You see, the Ephesian church, they were a working church. To put it in the context of First Baptist Church Stockdale, they would be serving in Vacation Bible School. They would be here serving on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. They would go down with us to the South Texas Children's Home to serve food and have that Easter egg hunt that we had earlier this year. If there was something for them to do, if there was work to be done, they were there. They were workers. They also knew how to discern the truth of God's word from the lies in their culture and from the lies of false teachers. And they wanted to stand on the truth. They wanted to make sure that what was being taught from their pulpits was the true and pure word of God. When it came to enduring hardships and persevering, that was them. They knew how to stand with each other and beside each other through the tests and the trials. To put it simply, they had a lot that they were doing very well. They had a lot of good things going on, and so Jesus commended the Ephesian church for all of these things, but there was still a problem. And so, although Jesus had this word of commendation for them, the second thing we see is that he had a word of condemnation for them. Let's read verse 4 again. Jesus said, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you have at first." He had a word of condemnation for them. Even though the Ephesian church was doing so many things well, they had a big problem. And this problem was so big that even all of these good things that they were doing could not overshadow this problem. they had abandoned the love they had at first. So in the beginning, when the believers in Ephesus first came to know Jesus, they had a zeal and a passion for Jesus. They understood that they couldn't save themselves. Rather, only Christ could save them. And so they had a passion for the power of the cross. And so they fell in love with Jesus. And it was this initial love for Jesus that spurred them on to work. It was this initial love for Jesus that spurred them on to turn away from evil. It was this initial love for Jesus that spurred them on to persevere in the trials and in the tests. But somewhere along the way, they lost that zeal. Somewhere along the way, they lost that passion. No longer was Jesus their first love. Instead, they began to love all of these other things more. They began to love their work more than they loved Jesus himself. They began to love their reputation for being people of truth more than they loved Jesus himself. They began to love all of these other things, and they lost that love for Jesus. In the process, they abandoned their first love. So I want you to hear me. If we abandon our love for Jesus, what we are left with is worthless. If we ever abandon our love for Jesus, what we are left with is worthless, because to do anything for Jesus apart from a true love for Jesus, to do anything for Jesus apart from a true submission to Jesus, to do anything for Jesus apart from truly knowing Jesus is no more than a worthless religion. It's the same problem that we see the Pharisees had throughout the New Testament. They did a lot of good things, but they did not truly know and love Jesus. Church, we do a lot of good things here at First Baptist Church Stockdale. We have a lot of good memories, a lot of good ministries, a lot of good places for you to get involved, but we must never love any of these things more than we love Jesus himself, because if we abandon our love for Jesus, what we are left with is worthless. So Jesus had this commendation for them, all of these good things he pointed out, but then he had this word of condemnation. But the good news is that Jesus didn't just leave it by condemning them. He also gave them some hope. So this morning we see this final word. He had a word of correction for them. Let's look at verse 5 again. It says, "Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So Jesus had a word of correction for them, and this word of correction was a simple word: remember and repent. You know, there are times when I counsel married couples. Some of them, they're going through struggles, and some of them, they are on the brink of divorce. And I will challenge them, think back to when you first met. Think back to what first attracted you to one another. Remember that love that you had at first, because chances are, unless you were in an arranged marriage, you didn't start dating without an initial attraction. Chances are, unless you were in an arranged marriage, you didn't get married without loving one another. And so remember that love that you had at first and return to it. This is what Jesus is saying to the Ephesian church. Remember how far you've fallen. Remember that first love that you had. Remember that passion that you had, not for your works, not for all of these religious things. Remember the passion you had for me. Remember that love that you had for me and return to it. Let your love for Jesus be ignited once again, that your work and your faithfulness would be spurred on, not by a love for all of these other things, but that your work and your faithfulness would be spurred on by Jesus alone. Remember and repent. And Jesus promises that if the Ephesian church will remember, if they will repent, then they will continue to have the opportunity to share. They will continue to be a lampstand in their community. It won't be by simply doing works. It will be by loving Jesus. So church, next year is our 150-year anniversary as a church. Over the last 149 years, God has allowed this church to be a lampstand in this community. And if we're going to see this continue, if we are going to continue to be a lampstand in this community, then we must never abandon our love for Jesus. We must never abandon our first love. And if we ever lose sight of Jesus, if we ever become so focused on anything else that we miss seeing Jesus, that we miss loving Jesus, then may we take these words of correction to heart, that we would also remember and repent. So Jesus has this word of commendation, this word of condemnation, and this word of correction. But if you're here today and you would say you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never submitted to him as Lord, then for you today, Jesus has a word of invitation. Let anyone that has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus' invitation to you today is to turn from your sins, to turn to him, to know him as Lord, to experience his victory through the cross, and to share in his eternal life. If you've never responded to Jesus, if you've never allowed for him to be your Lord, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. So in just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing this song, this will be your opportunity to respond. And if you're here today and you would say, that's me, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never surrendered to him, but today I'm ready to do that. I want to know Jesus as the Lord of my life. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond. I'm going to be standing right down front as we sing. You can step out of your seat. You can join me down here. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. We had 18 children that made that decision this week. You can make that decision this morning too. Now maybe you're here and you would say, I've already given my life to Christ, but I've never made that public through baptism. Just like we had Carson and Addison make their faith in Christ public through baptism this morning. If you've never been baptized by immersion, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you and make that commitment with you this morning. Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I have taken that step of baptism by immersion. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, maybe for quite some time. Maybe you already consider this your church home, but you've never taken that step to become a member here. But today, you're ready to take that step. If God's calling you to become a member of this church body, to connect your life with this body of believers here at First Baptist Church Stockdale, then I would invite you to respond as well. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, I would invite you to respond obediently. Stand with me right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.